Our first reading is Psalm 119, verses 65 to 80. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame.
The second reading is Psalm 119, continuing from verse 81 to 96. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad.
Thank you. I do hope you have sight of a Bible of Psalm 119 and also the outline, which you can find through the webpage. Are you a Bible believer? Now, that phrase, Bible believer, is a little bit of a strange one. It means different things to different people. Some see it as a positive. It just means a true Christian. For others, it's more negative. A Bible believer, well, that's a Bible basher. For others, I guess, they're just not sure. Because for them, yes, of course, the Bible's important and there's a place for it, but still not sure about this Bible believer phrase. Well, here at St. Helens, we profess to be a Bible-believing church. Are we? And if we are, what does that actually mean? Not simply in principle, but also in practice. Well, Psalm 119 helps us with this. Now, we've just heard a longer reading, I think, than usual. It was 32 verses long, and yet that is still under a fifth of this psalm. And it's not just the length of this psalm that we can find a little bit challenging, because we read it, but then find it really just hard to put it together. So if you like, there are a few gems. People have their favourite verse in this psalm. But keep reading, and well, you might not say it openly, but it does just seem a bit repetitive. Seemingly, it's unconnected, just isolated thoughts dotted around. So maybe you think, well, Psalm 119 is like a treasure chest to dip into here and there, but no chain seemingly to hold all these gems together. But at the same time, we think, well, surely there must be more to it than that. Where do we start? Well, let's start in the obvious place. Verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. So how would the Bible describe a Bible believer? And to that question, there is a simple and one-word answer. It's the first word of the book of Psalms as a whole, and it's the first word of this psalm. Blessed. That is deeply and truly happy. In the very best place of all. Here is the good life. Now, these opening three verses are quite different to the rest of the psalm, because in the following 173 verses, the psalmist is addressing God in song and prayer. But in these opening lines, the psalmist is giving us his headline summary of what he wants us to realize. But maybe just that he's doing that gives us a few stumbling blocks already that we're not quite sure what to make of. And the first one is blameless. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless. Well, we get over that, but get to verse 3, who also do no wrong. Now, so we think, well, the psalm then can't be about me. In fact, it can't really be about anyone, can it, apart from Jesus? But as you read on, it's clear the psalmist is talking about himself, and also that he's well aware he's not perfect. We'll find him asking for salvation and for redemption. And in fact, in the very last verse of the psalm, he says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. So the psalmist is aware of his failings, the need for God to seek and to save him. So we think, well, what then is going on in those first three verses? Well, just notice the repetition. These verses speak of ways and of walking. That might remind us of the first psalm, which also speaks of ways. There are two ways to live, precisely two. Because in the end, fundamentally, we either go God's way or we go our own way. And this psalm is telling us those on God's way are those who listen to him. And notice being on this way is not just listening, it's walking. That is, it's active. That is, believers, God's people, are seen by their practice. That is, they will stand out from the rest of the world by the different ways that they walk. And also, we mustn't think that the psalmist is suggesting then that doing that, living God's way in practice, is a way of earning or meriting God's blessing. Sometimes you can pick out a verse from the psalm and misread it by thinking that's what it's saying. But as ever, we'll read it in context, which simply means we'll read the whole psalm. And as we put it all together, it's obvious that it can't be right that he's talking about earning anything in that way. No, he's talking about those who listen. They hear God's words. They believe it. Therefore, they hear the rescue. And in response, they follow in God's ways and so are blessed. And with that, that word law in verse 1, don't let that trip you up if it's giving you the wrong idea. What the psalmist is talking about here is instruction. That is all that God has to say to us. Now, that does include the laws and the commands, but also much more. So our original psalmist would have had in his hands at least Genesis to Deuteronomy, maybe a bit more. For us, this instruction is what is meant by the Bible as a whole. So those are some issues we might have reading these verses, although I don't think the original psalmist would have been thinking we'd be worried about that. I think, though, he would expect us to have one particular issue with his opening words. And it is that word, blessed. Now, we as Bible believers would agree, wouldn't we, that we are blessed. That is a Christian thing to say. We know that is the right answer. And I take it we would know something of that in our experience. But life is hard. There are the ongoing niggles, but with them the occasional curveballs. And being a Bible believer, we have found in experience, simply doesn't change that. We are still immersed in this broken and rebellious world. Deep frustrations, profound sadnesses, painful experiences. And then we read this psalm, verse 1, blessed. Verse 2, blessed. And we just wonder, can we rejoice with the psalmist like that? Well, if we were to go through this psalm, Psalm 119, verse by verse this evening, it would give us about 10 seconds per verse. So we're not going to do that. Instead, we are going to look, first of all too briefly, at the big picture of the psalm. That'll be our first two headings, if you've got the outline. And then we'll spend some time meditating on a few verses. So first, we see in this psalm the affliction of the Bible believer. The affliction of the Bible believer. Because Psalm 119 is not written in a super spiritual vacuum, a holy bubble, untouched by the reality of life in this world. In fact, as we read our way through the psalm, we see there are more and more descriptions of the struggles or the afflictions that face the believer. Now, that will include all that hurts us, the physical suffering, the emotional anguish, the painful relational difficulties. But it is also true that the particular focus as we go through comes to be the afflictions that come because we walk in the way of the Lord, because we have resolved to listen to his instruction and to put them into practice. And doing that surrounded by those who oppose God's way. Because living God's way will lead to being sidelined. There'll be the snide comments. We'll be opposed, persecuted, and even worse. And we find as we read through that such affliction like that increasingly fills the psalmist's mind, or it reaches a high, we could say even a low, by the time we get to verses 81 to 88. Let me just read a few for us. Verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. Verse 82, my eyes long for your promise. Verse 84, how long must your servant endure? Verse 86, they persecute me with falsehood. Verse 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth. And let's not forget, the truest Bible believer of all time once cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of that doesn't sound, does it, to us very blessed. So for a start, this psalm is underlining for us that suffering and affliction is sure to come for the Bible believer. This is no escape route from that. In fact, being a Bible believer will be costly. That is the normal Christian life. Now, many of our brothers and sisters around the world will know this only too acutely. No doubt some of us here as well. But all Christians, sooner or later, will know something of what this psalmist is speaking about. There will be days when we feel far from blessed. In fact, we'll be tempted to despair. And then we open this psalm. How can we possibly sing with this psalmist? Well, verse 88, which we've just read, brings us now to the very middle of our psalm. And it is a turning point. From this hinge, the psalmist is now going to bring into focus for us all the more why he could say at the beginning, we are blessed, and why that is. He's not going to give us a magical solution. He's not going to flip a switch as if we'll no longer have any afflictions. But he is going to show us why it is that is always a blessing to be walking in the way of the Lord. Because this psalmist now zeroes in on the eternal word of the Lord's steadfast love. The eternal word of the Lord's steadfast love. So look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Because the psalmist knows what happens. Our current experience and our afflictions in particular blur our vision, don't they? We don't see straight because we feel as if we're losing out. We may well be losing out. And then we lose sight of what can never be lost at all. We miss what is established, what will endure into eternity. That is the question many, I think, have asked us over these last few months. How do we know what is permanent? And the psalmist is telling us through the Lord's word. It is fixed firmly forever. So what is it that this permanent word has to say to us? And now we're going to look either side of that verse 89. So first of all, verse 88, the previous verse. In your steadfast love, give me life. Now here's another theme of this psalm, the steadfast love of the Lord. And in fact, of course, that's just picking up a whole Bible theme. Do you remember when Moses asked to see the Lord's glory? And the glory was revealed to be God's steadfast love. And then, of course, that steadfast love revealed preeminently in Christ. He came with the same glory as of the only Son from the Father. And so now, those who walk in the way of the Lord, who listen to this permanent word, know the steadfast love of the Lord, which gives this life that can never be taken away. And there it is, verse 90, the other side. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You see, in God's steadfast love, he made promises to us as his people in his word that he will never, ever let us go. Now, our life depends in so many ways on people's words to us, their promises. Maybe your boss has given you an assurance. Maybe your career, you think, is promising you something. There'll be the promises of those even closer to us, our friends, even our family. There'll be the promises, so to speak, of things like our good health, which we rely on. Now, all those things one day may be shown to be empty. But the promises of the Lord are firmly fixed, and they will never, ever let us go. And we today, don't we, know this. We are all the more sure of this than the psalmist. Because we've seen the depths of this steadfast love displayed for us at the cross. God there kept his promises in the most costly way imaginable. And then with that, the resurrection of Jesus shows us what will last, the life that will endure, that we have an inheritance that is now guaranteed, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And here we begin to see now why the Bible believer, even in the midst of afflictions, can praise God, knowing they are blessed. There will still be pain and loss. We'll feel it deeply. But however severe it is, we will know ultimately it's only temporary. And what's more, there is no way that it can take us away from the steadfast love of God. And so then, maybe even through the tears, we will agree with the psalmist. More than that, we'll see it, we'll even sing it, that the Lord has blessed us. So now, what we've done so far, we've looked briefly at this main theme running through this psalm. As we begin to see what the psalmist is saying, we will now need to meditate on it, to think through it, to work it over, so that we can grasp it truly and deeply from the whole psalm. But to help us to see how we might begin to do that, we're now going to focus in on a smaller section of the psalm. Now, Psalm 119 is very carefully constructed. The 176 verses are divided into 22 sections, and each of those has exactly 8 verses. And there are 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and maybe in your English Bible it's printed for you the name of the Hebrew letter corresponding to each division. And then when you get to each 8-verse section, every verse then begins with the letter of that section. And that means, not surprisingly, that within one section, a number of the verses may well start with the same word because it starts with that letter. And then that word will point us, if you like, to what is the focus of the psalmist's reflection at this point, which we should think about as we meditate on what he is saying. So isn't it obvious? Psalm 119 is a work of literary craftsmanship. It is so much more than a thrown together jumble of the psalmist's best thoughts. There is careful order and structure, so that those who will invest the time in it, meditate on it, will then be helped to be grasped to see all that the psalmist has to say. And so let's spend some time in verses 65 to 72. This is the 9th section of the psalm, and it's linked, therefore, to the 9th letter of the Hebrew alphabet called Tet. And the particular word starting with that letter is Tov, which simply means good. And that good is used 6 times in this psalm, in these verses. So it's clear the psalmist is saying, let's think together about the good life, what it is to know the good. Well, first, there is the goodness of God. So the section begins, verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant." Or to help you see how the psalmist does it, to put it more literally, he says, "Good you have done with your servant." He's saying the Lord has done good. Verse 65 goes on, "according to your word." So think the God of steadfast love. He promised to act towards us with steadfast love, and he's done that. And then look at verse 68. The psalmist declares, "You are good and do good." So as God speaks to us and we see how he's worked that out in history, we begin to see God is deeply good. That is who he is, what he is like, his character, and in what he has done. The word has shown that to us. But then the world, those walking the other way, will quickly announce to us, won't they, that if there is a God, he must be a monster because of the suffering in the world. But the Bible believer has now begun to see otherwise. That's not true. So much so that when the world gives the believer the hard time, it mocks us. It laughs at us. It wonders, why on earth haven't you abandoned your faith given what you're going through? Well, the Bible believer will stand firm and say, the Lord is good and has done good. So the goodness of God. Next, we see here the goodness of affliction. Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Now, that is a striking statement, isn't it? Even shocking. "It is good for me that I was afflicted." It's meant to make us sit up and pay attention and to ask, how can it be good to be afflicted? And of course, the psalmist is not after pain for its own sake. Nothing like that. But the psalmist has come to see the effect that affliction has on him. And he says, it is good. Look how verse 71 goes on. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He explains more back in verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So here's a question for you. Which do you think is better? Would it be better to have the easy, comfortable life that we long for, but not living wholeheartedly God's way? Or would it be better to have the hard life to endure, but that drives us to listen to God and to follow? I wonder which we would go for. But the psalmist is saying he's now reached the point where he's in no doubt. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Tim Keller, the well-known American church planter, has just finished his sixth round of chemotherapy for pancreatic cancer. In a tweet on Friday, he and his wife said this: "Our situation has driven us to seek God's face as never before. He is giving us more of his sensed presence, more freedom from our besetting sins, more dependence on his word, things we had sought for years. But only under these circumstances are we finding them. As the psalmist puts it, it was good for me that I was afflicted." Or maybe someone here decides to put on that dialogue event for colleagues. It's nerve-wracking, and it turns out that you are actually given quite a hard time for doing it. You begin to wonder, you ask yourself, why did I put myself through this? But it drives you to ask that question, to read the Bible, to think about it. And then you realize you are all the more convinced because the gospel is true and those around me need it. And you persevere. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Maybe we can speak of an experience we can look back on that we've had, like this psalmist, that we had a tough time. We remember we were forced to choose. Was I going to listen to God on this? Was I going to keep going his way or not? And that very process of having to really ask that question, well, we chose to follow. As the psalmist puts it, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And this really struck me. Look at the end, the second half of verse 68, where the psalmist says, "Teach me your statutes." I think the first few times I didn't even really register, but having thought about it, that prayer is easy to wash over us in its familiarity. All he is saying is that he might get to know the Bible better. Don't we pray that all the time, I think, around here? Except notice now it's got an edge to it. It's a dangerous prayer because the psalmist knows that living God's way will lead to affliction. But still he prays, "Teach me your statutes." And he can pray that because he knows ultimately that God is good. The goodness of affliction. Next, the delight of the heart. The delight of the heart. Well, the caricature, isn't it, of Bible believing is dry and dusty and cold and hard and boring and legalistic and external and monotonous and simply conformity. And you could add more. The psalmist wants us to know true Bible believing is of the heart. It's of all that we are. Look at verse 69. "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." It turns out that in fact, it is those who don't know the Lord and his ways who have cold and dead and ugly hearts. Verse 70. "Their heart is unfeeling like fat." And not only is true Bible believing about the heart, it is about the delight of the heart. Verse 70, "I delight in your law." Now again, that might remind you of Psalm 1 again, where the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He can't get enough of God's word. And our psalmist is just the same. He cannot contain his delight. On the outline, I've put a number of the references where our psalmist speaks of his delight in God's word. Verse 47, one example, the psalmist says, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Well, why such delight? It's not because the psalmist is a stickler for rules, wants to be told what to do, almost the more painful, the better. Instead, look how verse 72 begins. He says, "The law of your mouth." He's grasped, he's got it. The words of the Bible are personal. They come from the mouth of our Lord God. And we know that our Lord is full of steadfast love. He's shown that towards us. Whatever he says, we can surely delight in it. It'll be for our good. And we want to hear it. We know, of course, this is no superficial happy-go-lucky delight by this stage. We know this psalmist means it. It's heartfelt, it's genuine, and it's there even in the midst of the grief of trials, even a delight when it's costly, because it comes from appreciating who is speaking and that what he says is ultimately what will last, that he will have the final word. So the delight of the heart. And then finally, these verses point us to what is more good than gold. More good than gold. So in usual times, isn't it, it's this time of year, we've mentioned it already, we'd have the students, the grads, workers from overseas, they'd be descending on London. They'll probably get here still, maybe take a bit longer over time. And why do they come to this great city? Well, because the streets are paved with gold. Isn't that it? That's why Dick Whittington came. And it's true. The aim is to get here, to study, to work, to make your fortune, and then enjoy all that riches can offer. Well, it was in the news just last week that Brent Shannon and his brother-in-law, Ethan West, were out with their metal detectors and shovels in Victoria State, Australia. And they found a couple of pieces of gold. And these two nuggets were then valued at £200,000. We hear that news, don't we, and consider buying a metal detector. We can't help but our mind starts drifting. We dream of what we might buy with that. But I think if our psalmist heard that, he would respond genuinely by saying, "But I have the word of God." He does say it, actually. Look at verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." I read the obituary yesterday of Gerald Hines. He's a developer who reshaped city skylines around the world, including London. He's responsible for the new Cannon Street station. He was a billionaire. But it was his obituary. So, of course, his wealth couldn't stop the inevitable. It couldn't buy life. And then there are those impressive buildings. They'll stand for a few more decades. But the word of the Lord is fixed in the heavens. It will endure to all generations. I know we know that's true, but I think the challenge now from the psalmist is, well, what is it looking like in practice? Where are you choosing to invest? Because delighting in the Lord, like this psalmist does, is something that comes through a pattern of discipleship and resolve, a concern to read God's word and to meditate on it. And so there will come times this coming year where we'll simply have to make a choice. So here's a scenario. This coming year, which of these are you more likely to find yourself doing or thinking? Will you be finding yourself saying no to Bible study because you've got a fortune? I mean, you've got work to do. Or will it be that you find yourself often saying no to work because of the delight of your heart? And I think one other test of whether we have truly grasped the value of which the psalmist speaks is how important we think it is that others hear it. So for a start, how committed are we to helping one another in our church family to meditate on these words? Then let's think of those who are arriving in London at the moment. Many, as we mentioned, will have a Christian background, but haven't really thought clearly about these things, don't quite know what they're going to go for here in London. What efforts are we putting in now to make sure that if at all possible, as far as it's down to us under God, we will be helping them, showing them, inviting them, that they can begin to meditate on God's word, maybe with us on Sundays or midweek. And then let's also think of further afield. Many in our world do not have what we simply take for granted, the words of God in their hands, in a language they can understand, in their heart languages. Or sometimes there'll be a portion of the Bible but very expensive. Well, how could we use our silver and our gold to do what we can to help meet that need? So are you a Bible believer? Well, our psalmist is, because blessed are those who walk in the instruction of the Lord. The Lord is good, and in his steadfast love, his faithfulness towards us will endure forever. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you for what you've told us this evening, that your word is firmly fixed, that it speaks to us of your steadfast love and the life you give to us, which will last. And so would you and your word be the delight of our hearts as we walk in your ways. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.